This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 19 through 21, with today's message.
God was not frustrated with them. God was just starting with them. God loved these people. God was starting over, and He had prepared to be as patient with this new generation as He had been with their parents. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but instead Moses, in his anger, grabs his rod and he strikes it twice. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33 provide some insight into this episode. There we're told, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses sinned with his lips. I'm sure God empathized with his anger, but he expected Moses to show restraint. Moses was to speak for God, not vent his own frustrations. What's interesting is that without realizing it, Moses marred a beautiful picture that God was painting for future generations, even for us today. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul speaks of the rock in the wilderness and he says, that rock was Christ. That rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus did need to be struck for water to flow to us. The crucifixion was necessary for man to be saved. But how many times did Jesus need to be struck? How many times did he need to be crucified? Once and for all. He died once for all for the remission of sin. His death on the cross was sufficient for all sin, from all people, for all time. In fact, just before he breathed his last, he uttered the words, "It is finished." All that needed to be done had been done. His sacrifice was sufficient. He needed to be struck once. And today, if you want to be saved, if you want the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit to flow through you and into you, all you have to do today is speak to the rock. You don't have to strike it. You just speak to it in faith, and He gives you the water. But here is where Moses spoiled the symbolism, where he marred the picture. In essence, Moses took crayons and he colored all over a Rembrandt, a Picasso. Moses misrepresented God and it cost him severely. And because of his disobedience, Moses was excluded from entering the promised land. Moses will take the Hebrews to the border, but it'll be Joshua who will lead them in. Moses' punishment was a profound lesson for the Hebrews. Nobody was exempt from doing God's will, not even miracle Moses. In fact, just the opposite's true. James 3 verse 1 tells us, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." If you're a leader in the family of God, if you're a teacher in the church, don't think you get a free pass. It's just the opposite. You'll be judged with a stricter judgment. God holds the leader, the teacher, to even a higher standard. You know, at times, ministry can be frustrating. Too often, people are unreceptive, or they don't live up to the truth that you've given them, or people become apathetic and they don't want to serve. And we're tempted to lose our patience. We can blow our lid, we can come unglued, all in the name of Jesus. We can vent our frustrations and lose our composure and get angry and resentful at the same people that God loves and that Jesus died to save and that we are called to serve. That's why a spiritual leader has to be careful. He has to watch his lips and the words that come out of his mouth, for misrepresenting God is a serious offense. Hey, my job is not to express my opinion. It's not to vent my feelings. It's to represent God's eternal truth, to be a faithful ambassador for Jesus. It's my job to represent heaven, not me. And here we discover that God has far more patience and mercy than any human being might have. God has enormous patience. His love, His mercy, His grace are boundless. And when a leader clouds that truth, God deals with that leader. One final thought. Though Moses angered, though his anger marred God's symbolism, even in his disobedience, another picture was established. For Moses represents the law. And in the end, the law could not take God's people into the promised land. The law left them frustrated. The law left them defeated. That job was left to a man named Yeshua. We call him Joshua. But it's interesting, the names Jesus and Joshua are actually the same names. The law left the people dead and lost in the wilderness, but it is a Jesus, a Joshua, who leads us into God's bounty and into God's blessing. So even in his moment of failure, Moses provided a lesson for all time that though the law can't bring us in, our Lord Jesus, He can bring us into the promised land. Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and He was hallowed among them. The Hebrew word Meribah means contention. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Remember, the Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, or Israel. And Moses figured that since they were relatives, Edom would offer them safe passage through their territory. Boy, was he wrong. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all of the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Apparently, God didn't want Israel to enter Canaan by crossing over the... He wanted them to enter Canaan, pardon me, not by crossing through the south, but by going around the Dead Sea and crossing over the Jordan River north of the Dead Sea. And of course, the quickest access to that point of entry was through the borders of Edom. But then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. Not only does he refuse Moses' request, he threatens military reprisal. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, or if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. And Moses ended up circling south around the territory of Edom. Turned out to be a 100-mile detour. Verse 22. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. In other words, he's going to die. Aaron's going to die. But notice the wording that describes Aaron's death. He doesn't say Aaron is going to get stuffed into the ground. Aaron is going to get packed into a cave. No, Aaron is going to be gathered to his people. What an interesting way to infer to death. When we die, we go to a populated place. We're gathered to our people. That's why it's important that you watch the crowd you hang out with. You're going to spend eternity with them. I'd like to hang out with the heavenly crowd right here on earth. That's where I want to spend eternity. For Aaron shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Evidently, Aaron was somehow party to Moses' failure. Verse 25, then Aaron and Eleazar his son... Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Now this was a strategic event in the life of the nation. This was the first transition of priestly power. And the people needed to see that the institutions that God had established were greater than any one individual. That access to God that came through the priest would not die off with Aaron, but that it would continue through Aaron's son, Eleazar. Verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Now after Aaron dies, Moses marches the nation northward. And the Israelites encounter their first of many confrontations that they're going to have now with the Canaanites. Chapter 21. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Hatharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, which means utter destruction. Verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. I mean, this was an unnecessary detour, 100 miles out of the way. And the Israelites, they knew they were backtracking. They were regressing rather than progressing. And again, they start to grumble. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And you know what they're talking about? They're murmuring about the manna, the wonder bread, the miracle food that God provides. Every morning they walk out of their tent and they see it lying on the ground. It's there every morning. Even a miracle can get monotonous if you lack faith. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, the idea of these snakes being fiery may refer to their color. Perhaps they were red or copper. Maybe they were copperheads. I don't know. It also could have spoken, though, of their bite, that the venom caused a burning, fiery sensation. Whatever it was, these snakes carried lethal venom. They were biting the people. People were dying. Israel was snake bit. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Again, he intercedes. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now what a strange remedy. Make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at it will be healed. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus provides some interesting commentary on this episode. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And you know what comes next? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus saw in these instructions that God gave to Moses a portrait of his sacrificial work on the cross. But here the symbolism needs to be explained. In Scripture, bronze is usually a symbol for judgment. The serpent, of course, is a symbol for sin and Satan. The venom of sin now flows through the spiritual veins of every man. It produces death. So why would Jesus be represented by a serpent, a symbol of sin? I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus took possession of your sin and of my sin. And he died in our place. On the cross of Christ, sin and Satan were judged. A bronze serpent is a judged serpent. His venom has been neutralized. And now all that man needs to do to be healed, healed of the venom of sin, is what the Hebrews did to be healed of the viper's poison. Just look in faith on the cross of Jesus Christ where sin has been judged. Just look in faith upon the cross and trust Jesus to take away your sin. Salvation comes to us just as it did the Hebrews, not by doing anything that might earn the healing, but by simply looking on the sacrifice with faith. It's not by doing, it's by looking. Well, verse 10 says, "Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ye'abarim in the wilderness which is east of Moab toward the sunrise," or toward the east. The mountains of Moab were east of the Dead Sea. "From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon River, which fed from the mountains of Moab down into the Dead Sea, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites, for the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites." And so the Arnon River that brought the brook, brought the water down. Verse 14. "Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord." Notice that. The book of the wars of the Lord. "Wahib in Suphah, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab." But notice the source from which this quote was taken. The book of the wars of the Lord. Apparently this is one of the lost books in Israel. It was a book that was around during biblical times, but today it's lost. We no longer have a copy of it. You know, it's interesting that the Bible makes reference to several books that we no longer possess. Here's a list of them. Joshua 10, verse 13, speaks of the book of Jasher. The Annals of Solomon are mentioned in 1 Kings 14, verse 9. The Annals of the History of the Kings of Israel appear in that same verse. And we find in 1 Kings 14, verse 29, the Annals of the History of the Kings of Judah. There are several books that the Bible mentions that we no longer have today. Notice, though, the book mentioned here, the Book of the Wars of the Lord. And if you're a pacifist, that title alone is going to cause you to squirm. The Wars of the Lord? Evidently, some battles are the Lord's battles. They're His wars. Just wars are apparently in the will of God. Now, verse 16 tells us, "From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together, and I will give them water.'" Now notice they drank water at Beer, not beer at Beer. "Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it.' The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah." Mount Pisgah is west of the Dead Sea. It rises 2,600 feet above sea level. It's also called Nebo. And just before Moses dies, God is going to take him to the top of Mount Pisgah. And there he's going to give him a view of the promised land. He will see the land, but he will never enter the land. Verse 21. "Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells, but we will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory.'" And the king's highway ran east of the Dead Sea through what is today the country of Jordan. It's interesting, it's still a passable road. Now Sihon ruled over the Amorites that lived east of the Jordan River. And his people were camped in the path of the Israelites. And again, Moses tries to be nice. He asks for safe passage. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. Now the Jabbok was a tributary that flowed into the Jordan River about 25 miles north of the Dead Sea. And so Moses and Israel now have control of the territory on the east side of the Dead Sea, all the way up to 25 miles above the Dead Sea, all on the east side. This will become their staging territory in which they'll cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all its villages, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Moses routed Sihon and the Amorites. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be rebuilt. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Zion. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitive and his daughters into captivity." You see what's happening here? Notice this. He's saying, Sihon has been conquered. The Amorites have fallen. Moab, you're next. The Moabites are right there too. Moab, you're next. Chemosh, which was a city of the Moabites, one of the false gods of the Moabites, you'll fall too. So Moab, you're next on the hit list. "He has given his sons as fugitive and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medebah." Sihon had conquered Heshbon, but now Israel has conquered Sihon. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Verse 32. "Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there." You get the idea that Moses is on a roll? I mean, the Israelites are cranking it up. Now there's several Canaanite nations have fallen to the Israelites. And remember who's out there. Remember who's starting to feel the heat. Remember who knows he's next. Moab. "And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan." Bashan was an area further east, deeper into what is today Jordan. "So Og, king of Bashan..." Now what mother would name her son Og? This one did. "So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrea. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people in his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land." I'm telling you, God is blessing. The Israelites are on a winning streak. They are whipping every army that comes in their way. They're gaining momentum and strength and confidence and experience. And they are putting some fear in the heart of the king of Moab, a man named Balak, because he knows that he is next. And Balak is watching the Israelites, and he's taking note of their successes, and his spies are coming back and reporting, and he's growing concerned. His own country, Moab, is next on the list. And Balak wants to stop Israel. And so he pulls out his secret weapon.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.